Good morning, friends. I'm John. Welcome to Calvary. Glad you're here. I was with a bunch of friends last night, maybe some of you. We took 125 people to the Christmas concert at Mackey Auditorium at the number one university in the nation, the University of Colorado. That's right. You know, I'll tell you what, there's something amazing about standing on the campus of the University of Colorado and singing together the Hallelujah Chorus. What a beautiful tradition as you sing about King Jesus. And then we brought everybody back here and had a wonderful party celebration. It was a wonderful way to kick off the Christmas season. I love Christmas. Do you love Christmas? I mean, everybody loves Christmas. There's so many things about Christmas to love. There's the music, there's the parties, there's the presents, sometimes the people. There's the cards and the cookies and the trees. We're in a Christmas series during the month of December where we are kind of exploring and talking about some of the great themes of Christmas. This time of year is known as Advent. The purpose of Advent is to prepare us to welcome Jesus, to get us ready. And so we're talking about some themes. Last week we talked about hope, and today we are going to talk about love. It's pretty easy to think about love and Christmas. They go together pretty well. But today we're not going to talk about the things of Christmas that we love, but we're going to spend our time this morning talking about the love of God at Christmas. And to be clear, not our love for him, but his love for us. One of the challenges that we face in thinking about God's love is that we live in a world where we say things like, I love Christmas cookies. I love Christmas trees. And I think we would all agree that there's a big difference between our love of Christmas music and God's love for us. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to the New Testament letter of 1 John? Probably the easiest way to find it in your Bible is just turn all the way to the end. You'll see the book of Revelation and then start turning left. There's a little book called Jude. You'll probably skip over it. And then you'll come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're going to be in chapter 4 of 1st John. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's cool. I will have the verses up here on the screen with us. But as you're turning there, I don't know that there's any other person that's more equipped to help us understand the love of God than the Apostle John. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was probably Jesus' best friend on the earth, certainly one of his closest followers. He was privy to things that happened during the life and ministry of Jesus that basically nobody else was. Jesus loved John so much that when he died, as he was dying on the cross, he looked to John and said to him, essentially, please take care of my mother Mary. This was the kind of relationship that they had. And John explores the love of God more than any other New Testament writer. So here we are, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If we're going to talk about love at Christmas, we have to talk about God's love for us. There's so many ideas about love in our world, so many definitions, so many viewpoints. And my hope today as we journey through these two verses together is that we'll have a better definition of love because of what we learn about God and his love from these verses. All right, let's jump into verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What does manifest mean? It means to show, to display, to make visible that what was otherwise hidden, to make clear so that it can be seen, so that it can be obvious. God's love, then, according to John, was put on display or made clear or shown or seen. And how did that happen? That's why this is such a great Christmas verse. The love of God was made manifest amongst us through the gift of Jesus at Christmas. Here's what John said in his biography of Jesus about when Jesus was born in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The love of God was made manifest through Jesus. That's why he came, so that the love of God could be put on full display, so that we could see it, so that we could behold the glory of God. And the way that that was accomplished was that Jesus became like us. He put on flesh. He lived a life like we live. He dwelt among us. John goes on in just a few verses after this, in verse 18, when he says that no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, who's that? Jesus. He has made him known. The love of God was made manifest through Jesus. Jesus has made God known and therefore demonstrated his love for us. So the first thing I think we learn about the love of God through these verses is that the love of God is a gift experienced through Jesus. When Jesus dwelt among us, when he left heaven and came to earth and lived a life, he demonstrated and showed and put on display the love of God in all of its fullness. He lived and ministered and healed and helped and preached so that people could understand God's love. And outside of Jesus, we don't experience the love of God to its fullest. Now you might say, hold on though, because we can experience God's love outside of Jesus. True enough, there are ways we can experience God's love in the world even if we don't know Jesus or don't acknowledge God. We experience his love when we sit around the Christmas table and enjoy a delicious meal and it tastes so good. Why does food taste good? Because God loves us. We can experience a loving relationship with other people in the world, which actually, according to these verses, according to the Apostle John, is sort of an outflowing of the love of God, that we love each other and that we experience love from other people. We can experience the love of God by stepping right outside these doors and seeing the spectacular Flatiron Mountains and being overwhelmed by his beauty and recognizing that he created beauty in the world, things that cause us to feel awe in our heart and soul so that we would recognize there is a spectacular God in heaven who is revealing himself to us through creation. We experience the love of God when he is near to us in our pain and our sorrow, when he provides for us, that he allows us to live, that the rain falls, that the warm sun feels good on our face. But the reality is that the truest and deepest and fullest expression and experience of the love of God is found through his Son, Jesus. And without him, without his presence in the world and in our lives, we don't even scratch the surface of the love of God. Let me explain it this way. True story. Steve and Mary were young, getting older, but not old enough yet that they would be confronting some of the realities of old age. which is why, as Mary noticed that Steve was beginning to forget things, she just chalked it up to increased stress at work and the pressures of family life. But what began as perhaps misplacing the car keys or occasionally missing an appointment turned into getting lost on a well-known route around town, or forgetting the name of a dear friend. And so they made an appointment. And their worst fears were confirmed. Steve was in the beginning stages of early onset Alzheimer's. And it was okay at first. He had more good days than bad. In fact, he kept working for almost a year. But as his disease progressed, there were more bad days than good. And the bad days turned into weeks, and the bad weeks turned into bad months. And after 7 years of faithfully caring for and helping her husband, it was no longer possible for Mary to help Steve in the way that he needed it. He needed expert care, and they found a local memory care facility just down the street. The people there were great. The staff was loving. It was a perfect fit. And it was close enough that Mary was able to visit Steve regularly. They would almost share every dinner together, and she would never miss helping Steve get ready for bed and tucking him in at night. They settled in to a nice routine until Mary began hearing about an illness that had been discovered in China. The coronavirus, they called it. And soon it made its way to the United States, and very suddenly, things changed. And there were restrictions and regulations and an order in their home state of Florida that nursing homes and memory care facilities could no longer have visitors. Mary pleaded with the staff. Could she volunteer? Could they make an exception? No, they said, it was the law. She was unable to visit Steve. Now, a few times they let her stand outside his window and see him. But it wasn't the same as being with him. And Steve's behavior changed without her presence, and her window visits only seemed to make it worse. She tried everything, appealing to the corporate office, calling and writing to governmental officials. Nothing worked. And even worse, they didn't know how long these restrictions would be in place. Days turned to weeks and then to months without being able to visit. And then finally, seemingly out of the blue, the corporate office called her and said that the facility had a part-time job opening for a dishwasher. She had no experience, but she jumped at the chance and applied right away. She interviewed, got the job, trained, tested, and after 114 days of not being able to see her husband, they were reunited. She said, "There's a comfort I see in him that comes from me being with him. From me holding his hand," she said. His disease had progressed so much that he was no longer able to communicate verbally. And she said, "This is how we're able to love, and I'm able to comfort him now with my physical presence. And I see him settling into that. I noticed last night he was very relaxed as he was getting ready for bed." She said at that time that her husband Steve once again felt love, something he missed out on when they were separated. Friends, without the presence of Jesus in the world and in our lives, we too are missing out on the fullness of the love of God. we can't experience it completely without Jesus. His presence in the world, in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, is what allows us to experience God's love. This is why he came. In fact, John describes two ways that we experience the fullness of the love of God through Christ. First, God sent his Son, his only Son, into the world. God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus had a mission statement. He used a phrase that he commonly used to refer to himself, the Son of Man, but he described his mission of why God had sent him into the world in this way in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why, according to Jesus, God sent his only Son into the world, to seek and to save lost people, to share the love of God with people, to put it visibly on display, to demonstrate it, to show it, so that we might see it and know it and to be saved. Back in John's biography in verse 17, Jesus said this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is why God sent his Son into the world, that the world might be saved through Jesus. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to talk a little bit more about the salvation that is offered through Jesus. But this is the first way, and the primary way that we experience the love of God through Jesus is through his gift of salvation. The second's in the second part of this verse, verse 9. God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, part of that is so that we might live eternally with God because we are saved by Jesus. But I think there's something else that's in John's mind. And it also comes from the words of Jesus. Jesus says that the thief came to steal and to destroy. But he says of himself in John chapter 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Other translations say, "I came that they might have life and have it to the full." The love of God is experienced through Jesus when we live the life that Jesus calls us to live, the abundant life. Now, we might think we can live a pretty awesome life outside of Jesus. We can have a lot of fun, we can party, we can do all sorts of things, we can experience the pleasures of the world. But the truth is, according to the scriptures and according to Jesus, that the best life we can have is when we live the life that Jesus calls us to live. And part of what he did, part of the way in which he made the love of God manifest among us, is that he helped us understand the truest, fullest, deepest kind of life that we could live. He modeled it for us. He lived the perfect human life. And he calls us to experience a life of abundance through him. So that as we experience the joys, the pleasures that God allows us to experience in the world, we recognize that those are a gift from God. And that adds a level of depth to our enjoyment of life that is so far beyond the superficial way we live without God as a part of our life. This is the abundant life that Jesus wants us to live. Some people think in the world that Christians are meant to live this kind of stodgy, reserved life. Not at all. Jesus came so that you might have life and have it to the full. God sent his Son into the world so that we might truly live through him. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God takes the first step in this loving relationship between God and humanity. There's nothing that we have to do. We don't even have to earn it or prove that we are worthy of his love. This concept that we cannot earn the love of God is hard for us to wrap our brains around because we live in a world where we know we have to earn the love of God. where we know we have to earn love from other people, right? And it confuses us about our idea of how we relate to God and his love. You think about a romantic relationship that you have. What attracts you to a person? Oh, they're cute, or they're funny, or they're strong, or they're smart. And so we get a little crush on them, and then we learn more about them, and we like them even more, and so then we say we fall in love with them. God doesn't fall in love with you. God loves you. God loves you because he loves you. Not because you're lovable, not because you're cute, not because you're funny or attractive, not because you're a good person, not because God looks at you in your life and says, "Now that's what I'm talking about." No, God loves you because he loves you. I mean, the truth is, let's just face it, like, we're not that lovable. I think one of my greatest accomplishments is that I was able to trick my wife into thinking I was cool long enough to ask her to marry me, and then now she's stuck with me. This is not how it works with God. God is love. It is who he is. We don't have to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. God loves us because he loves us. Look at verse 10. "In this is love," John says, "not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." It's not even that God loves those who love him. No, God loved us. And then our right response to that reality is that we would love God, not the other way around. Here's the second thing I think we learn about the love of God from these verses. The love of God is a gift initiated by God. We don't have to take the first step. He already has. He loves you. Now, what are you going to do with that? Everything we understand about love, our entire definition of it, comes from God. It's not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Here's what John says later in verse 19 in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "We love because God first loved us." The reality is, all of our motivation for loving other people, for loving God himself, for loving things in the world exists because God loved us first. He took the first step. He initiated and shared his love by creating the world and allowing us to live in it, and then by sending his son so that we might live through him. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God shows, demonstrates, manifests his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Just to double down on the idea that God loves us because he loves us, not because of anything we have done. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It doesn't say Christ died for us when we had sort of cleaned up our lives and figured things out and understood theology and memorized scripture and gone to church X number of times. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and God showed his love for us in that. God loves you. He loves you because he loves you. It's who he is. John Stott, who is a legendary Anglican pastor and author, said, "My faith is due to Jesus Christ himself, who pursued me relentlessly, even when I was running away from him in order to go my own way. And if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the hound of heaven, I would today be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives." The hound of heaven pursues you and follows after you with a fierce kind of love. The love of God is a gift initiated by God himself. Okay, now we're getting to the tough part of these verses today. Maybe you saw it earlier when we read it. The end of verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big, complicated theological word. Hang with me, we're going to try to work through it. It's pretty easy at Christmas to talk about the love of God. There's not a lot of controversy around it. Most people agree, if there is a God, he must be loving. But we come to this word, propitiation, which means that the anger of God, the wrath of God, is turned away from sinners and directed to his son, Jesus. Some translations translate this verse that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you see why it would be that way? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the ultimate reason why Jesus came into the world. Now, propitiation doesn't feel like a Christmassy word, does it? How is it possible that a loving God can have wrath? Isn't that some kind of contradiction? How can those two ideas coexist? Aren't love and wrath incompatible? When we think of humans who are wrathful, we think of someone like exploding with anger and rage, flying off the handle, an irrational outburst. That is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is his divine displeasure with sin. Because of who God is and because of his character, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because of his loving kindness, he cannot tolerate sin. And the Bible says that therefore it must be punished. Now the love of God is an intrinsic part of his nature. It is who he is. We can say God is love, just as we can say God is holy, God is righteous, God is patient, kind. It is a part of his identity. The wrath of God is not like that. God is not wrath. Wrath is a conditional expression of God's character as a result of the reality of sin in the world. It is only expressed because of sin, and it is expressed because of his love, not in spite of it. We can actually, I think, understand how love and wrath can coexist. When someone we love is hurt or harmed by another person, we are justifiably angry. Maybe even feel wrath in our hearts because of what has happened. It actually wouldn't be right if we didn't care that someone that we loved was hurt. That would not be loving. We can even understand how these two emotions, love and wrath, can kind of be held together in tension and coexist. That we can be angry with people that we love if we've been deeply hurt by someone, maybe a spouse or a child or a parent. We can love people and be angry with them at the same time. And all of the parents in the room said amen. And then we can forgive them because of the model of forgiveness that we see in the sending of the Son of God. Let me try to illustrate it this way, with a story that maybe you've heard. A young woman was driving through a small town in the middle of nowhere. You probably know that these small towns generate a significant amount of their revenue by pulling people over who don't pay attention to the suddenly decreased speed limit in their one stoplight town. And the lights came on behind her, and she got pulled over. And as the story goes, the rule in this town was that if you were pulled over for speeding there, that you would immediately have to appear before a judge. So she's taken to the courthouse, waits in the courtroom for her case to come up on the docket, stands before the judge. The judge reviews the evidence and asks the young woman, "How do you plead, guilty or not guilty?" I mean, she didn't have an option. She was as guilty as the sky is blue, no question. She said, "Guilty." And the judge's gavel came down on his desk, and he said, "I pronounce you guilty." The sentence in this town for the speeding violation that she was guilty of was either a $100 fine or being forced to spend a few hours in jail. What happened next surprised nearly everyone in the courtroom. The judge stood up, removed his robes, laid them on his chair, walked down off the bench, and came and stood next to the young woman. He put his arm around her, pulled out his wallet, and on the spot gave the bailiff the $100 fine and paid it on her behalf. It turned out that the judge was the young woman's father. Now, whether that story is true or not, it illustrates for us this idea of propitiation. The young woman was unquestionably guilty, and the judge found her guilty. He could not, as the father of this young woman, just simply said, "I find you not guilty." The preponderance of the evidence showed that she was guilty as charged. It would have been a miscarriage of justice for him to not pronounce the right judgment based on the reality of the situation. However, because of his love for her, as her father, he was able to pay the penalty on her behalf. Propitiation is as if Jesus has taken off his royal robes, come to the world to stand alongside us and pay the penalty that we deserve to pay. The wrath of God is redirected from us to his son, Jesus, and is therefore satisfied. It is finished, as Jesus said. This is the good news of the gospel, my friends, that he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So maybe propitiation is a Christmas word after all. I was thinking about how my Christmas tree has a lot of words on it. Words like peace and joy and love and hope. I don't have a Christmas ornament with propitiation on it, though. So I thought, I'll ask ChatGPT to make me a beautiful Christmas scene with an ornament that prominently displays the word propitiation. Here's what it came up with. Isn't that perfect? Then I thought, well, if we're going to hang it on the tree, maybe we could put, you know, it in one of these lawn decorations outside the house. So this is what it came up with for that. After this exercise, I am far less fearful that the robots will be taking over our world anytime soon. Remember how earlier we talked about how Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? This was the whole purpose of it. God sent Jesus into the world so that he might seek people who are far from God and share with them the love of God so that they might be saved from the wrath of God. once and for all. Merry Christmas. So what do we do with this? Here's what I think we all can do. The love of God is a gift to be received at Christmas. It was received by the shepherds and the small number of people who were around the birth of Jesus and acknowledged that this was God's gift of salvation that they had seen that first Christmas. And I think it's our job this Christmas too to receive the gift of the love of God. Friends, there are two kinds of people in this room today, and only two. The first group is this: that you have yet to receive the love of God by believing in Jesus. Here's the most famous verse in all of Scripture. This is what Jesus said about himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're here today and you know that you have not yet received the love of God through Jesus, I would invite you to do it right now. This Christmas, that Christmas 2024 would be the year that you would say, I believed in Jesus. I told him I needed his help. There was nothing I had to do to earn it. There's nothing I had to do to get myself ready to receive it. All I had to do was believe. Believe that he's the Son of God, who was sent by God into the world so that the love of God would be shown and so that he would die so that I would live. The second type of person in this room are those of us who have believed in Jesus. But we are still called this Christmas to receive the love of God once again. This is so hard for us in our culture that is so wrapped up in achievement. And what have you done for me lately? For us to grasp the beautiful reality of the grace of God, that there is nothing we can do to deserve God's love, that he loves us because he loves us. And so I might encourage you to maybe commit these verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 4, to your heart this Christmas and think about them regularly. That the love of God was made manifest among us at Christmas so that we might be saved, so that we might live, so that we might spend eternity with Christ and give thanks to God for it. And as you celebrate Christmas this year, as you're gathered around the table with family, that you might give thanks to God for that and say, God, these people who I love, I just receive them as an expression of your love for me. As I taste the most delicious beverage in the world, eggnog, I receive that, amen, as an example of your love for me. Because you didn't have to make food taste good, but you did because you love me. As I experience the joy of singing Christmas songs that I love, thank you, God, for the gift of music. You didn't have to create music, but you did because you love us. And you attribute the good gifts of God back to his love. And I wonder if that might help you receive the love of God more deeply this Christmas. And if you do, maybe you can say, along with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for going to such extraordinary lengths so that we might experience the love of God through your Son, Jesus. I pray as we celebrate Christmas this year that we wouldn't lose sight of your love for us, that we would remember and think about and ponder the gift of Jesus and what it means for each of us. I pray for any heart in this room right now who just isn't quite sure yet about Jesus. I pray, Father, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would help them to see the gift of Christ and what he might mean to them. I pray for all of us who need a reminder of God's love for us, Lord. Would you fill our hearts with confidence that God loves us? And would you help us to be ambassadors of the love of God wherever we go this Christmas? We pray all of this in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.